where we get the Thessalonian letters. And the third one is Berea, where we get the word Berean. Anybody ever shopped at a Berean bookstore? Berean Christian bookstore? We used to, right? They just closed one on Santa Rosa Avenue. So Berean Christians were known as noble. In fact, Acts 17:11 says the Bereans, they were more noble than the other people around them. Because why? They examined the scriptures every day to see if what the Apostle Paul and his companions was saying was true. And so that's what made them noble. They examined the scriptures daily. So these are these churches in the northern part of Greece, Philippi, Thessalonians, and the Bereans, right? So there's one church, the one church area, a poor, financially not doing very well financially, church up in northern Greece. Then you go all the way back to the origin of the Christian faith that started in Jerusalem in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with Peter, you know, giving his great message on the day of Pentecost. There's a poor Jewish church over in Jerusalem who now, some 30 years later, is hurting financially because the church in Jerusalem is under great persecution. The Jewish unbelievers who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah, they were persecuting and they were hindering economically, financially. They kicked them out of the synagogue. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. People didn't do business with these people. So these Jewish believers in Jesus were hurting financially. And Paul wanted to do something to alleviate that stress and that pain that they were under. So there's the second church, and then the third church is the church that Paul is writing to right now. This is the church in Corinth, in southern Greece, in an area called Achaia. And this is an affluent church. These guys were doing well financially. It was a seafaring town. There was a lot of maritime trade going back and forth in the Mediterranean world. Corinth was a hub of that trading center. And so it was wealthy. And they were affluent. So we have a poor church up in northern Greece, a richer church in southern Greece, and then we have a really poor church over in Jerusalem. And Paul wants to do something to help them. So we jump right in to verses 1 through 3. It should be up on your screen. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Again, the churches up in northern Greece. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." You know, Jesus said to us in Matthew 10 when he sent out his followers two by two, he said, "Freely, freely you have received, now go and freely give." Paul says, I want to tell you about the great generosity of these churches up in Macedonia. You know, they were, even though they were poor, they gave to this fund to help the poor churches out in Jerusalem. They gave to that fund more than Paul could have expected. Entirely on their own, it says in verses 4 and 5, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. You know, you ever thought about that as a word when you think about giving? The privilege. Nobody's ever come up to me and says, "Pastor, I want to participate. I want to have the privilege of giving to God's work." You know, what an attitude. My son is a youth pastor up at Bayside Church in the Sacramento area. And Tyler says on Sunday night, I don't know if they do it on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night, every time they come up in the time of the worship service, they get to the point of the offering, they said, "Okay, folks, we're going to have the offering now." And the whole place breaks out into applause. And everybody's like, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! We're going to have an offering now. We get to give to God and to his work. We get to advance God's kingdom by investing in his kingdom work." Wow. And you see this, and Lisa and I are looking at each other like, what kind of a church is this, you know? But they're acting according to what Paul is talking about. Their joy, the privilege, the generosity that they had. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You know, if somebody says Jesus is Lord, that means they're going to do whatever Jesus says to do. And Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." It says, when you give to God and to his work, it shall be given unto you. It says, pressed down, shaken together, running over, a generous measure will be poured into your lap, for For with the measure you use, Jesus says, it will be measured to you. Now, Paul's going to restate that in a slightly different way in chapter 9. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But Paul's saying, you know, it's the strangest thing, but it's the most miraculous thing. These Macedonian churches, they are not doing well financially. They are poor, but they acted as though I was doing them a favor by allowing them to contribute financially to this help fund for the Jerusalem churches over there in Judea. It says they gave more than money to the Lord's work. They gave themselves. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Last night, and I didn't share this verse last night, and I probably should have, and I walked out of the church, and there was a lady who's been at the church a long time in the back, and she says, hey, Jim, I just want to remind you of something. You know, when you're talking about giving to the Lord and giving to his work, it says, remember that Proverbs says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crops. And she said, my husband and I, what we always did was every time we got paid, we immediately took out our checkbook, and the first check we wrote, not the last check, the first check we wrote was to God's work. And I said, you know what? It makes a lot of sense that you say that, because anybody who's ever been there, and I've been on both sides of this equation, you know, giving to the Lord first and then trying to give to the Lord out of my leftovers. But I will tell you, even out of experience, it is a lot easier, it is a lot more joyful to give to the Lord to when we write the first check to the Lord and to his work than when we try to pay all of our bills and all our obligations, and then we see what's left over, and then we say, oh, and now we're supposed to write a check to God and to his work too? Isn't that harder to do at the end than in the beginning? I think God knew that, and that's why he said, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. And so now Paul reminds the church. Paul's going to tell the Corinthians, he says, you remember when I was with you a year ago, I told you about this dream that I had. I had this dream of that the Gentile churches in the western, or the more western part of the Mediterranean, that these Gentile churches, even though the Gentiles and the Jews hated each other, even though they were at enmity in the first century, that the reality is, under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles can be friends. You know, it's way past the Oklahoma musical where the farmer and the cowman should be friends. You know, you seen it? You remember that part in the musical? And they're like saying, I can't be friends with this guy. Hey, it was way that the enmity between Jews and Gentiles in the first century was way deeper than the farmer and the cowhand. But under Christ, the Jews could be saved by faith. The Gentiles are saved by faith. And under the common Savior, Jesus Christ, and being in the kingdom of God together, Jews and Gentiles could be brothers and sisters. And Paul was thinking, what better way could we express that to our Jewish background believers than to have the Gentile believers in the West take up this financial offering for their financial need back there, suffering under persecution in Judea. And we'll take this offering and we'll appoint some church leaders from their churches in the West, and we'll bring this offering to our Jewish brothers and sisters, and they'll say, you know what? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, or male or female, or Jew or Gentile. None of that matters, because what really matters is that we are all one. We're all united by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So then Paul's saying to this, okay, Corinthians, a year ago, when I was with you, you guys were saying, let's do this, Paul. We're in. We want to contribute to that fund. And Paul's saying, okay, you guys started off so well. Your zeal, your enthusiasm was great. I've even bragged about you to the Macedonian churches, by the way. And Paul says, now that you are committed to do this, let's go ahead and be good on the follow through. And the Corinthians, of course, they were famous for all their spiritual gifts. You know, they love the sign gifts. They love the gift of prophecy, and they love the gift of speaking in tongues, and they love the gift of interpreting tongues. They loved all these kinds of gifts. In fact, Paul mentions a few of them. He says, but since you excel in everything, Corinthians, might be a little tongue-in-cheek when Paul is saying this, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see to it also that you excel in this grace of giving. And so growing up spiritually, no matter how God has gifted us with spiritual gifts, no matter what passions he has put on our heart, no matter what skills or talents he's poured into our lives, he wants us all to excel in this grace of giving. And so he's saying, hey, may your Corinthian generosity, may it match all your excellence in all these other spiritual areas. And remember, guys, we're talking about giving. Let's not forget that the ultimate giver is Jesus Christ himself. This is a verse that you probably know. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, having all the riches in heaven, being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, no needs, no wants at all in his life. He looked upon our need, being lost in sin, being estranged from God, needing to be reconciled with the Father, and Jesus says, I will go. And so the Father sent Jesus, and he came to earth, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so though he was rich, yet for our sakes, Jesus became poor. And there's our model. He's the ultimate giver in everything. We give because Christ has given everything. You know, there's a few truths about generosity that I want to share with you. I've been reading this commentary, a number of commentaries, but I've been reading one of the commentaries by this author named Kelly Minter. She wrote this novel for women called All Things New, and she's going through 2 Corinthians. And just a few of her observations that she says. Number one, she says in verse 12 here in verse 8, she says, God's definition of giving richly has nothing to do with our wealth. Because the reality was, Paul was pointing out the generosity of the Macedonian churches who didn't have any wealth. In fact, their overwhelming generosity bubbled up out of their joy and out of their extreme poverty. So what a combination. Extreme poverty, yet they had joy in Christ. Extreme poverty, and yet they gave even beyond their means because of their joy and because they wanted to contribute to the kingdom of God. So it says, whether we give richly or God, it doesn't matter whether or not we're wealthy, because we're giving according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Giving to God has always been proportional. If you talk about the tithe, and the tithe means 10%, if we give to God 10% of our income, it's 10% of whatever we make or whatever we have, not 10% of what we don't have. But here's the other thing. Whether we are doing well financially or whether we are struggling financially right now, here's the truth. You will only give out of your wealth what you are willing to give out of your leanness. I think there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'm kind of struggling financially. We're in a hard place. We're trying to get all the bills paid. You know, there's more month at the end of the money. You know, kind of an idea. And it says we're having trouble giving to God because of all these other obligations. And I think what the Apostle Paul would say was, until we learn to give to God out of our leanness, you might think, well, as soon as we get in a better place financially, or as soon as I get a promotion or a better job or a raise, then I'll be making some money and then I'll be able to give to God. And Paul's saying, if you're not willing to give to God out of your leanness, you're certainly not going to be willing to give to God if you ever become wealthy. So those are just some truths about generosity. So what are we doing? What are you and I doing with the gifts that God has given to us? How are we using our resources that God has entrusted us for his kingdom? You know, you talk about, what are our resources? I'm talking about our cars, our homes, our jobs, our health, our savings, our food, the beds we sleep in, the chairs we sit on. They all come from God. You know, we're not the owners, right? The Bible's very clear on this. That's why the Bible calls us managers. That's why the Bible says we've been entrusted with the things of God. The Bible says in Psalm verse 24 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Some preacher one time, he was up in a pulpit, and I've heard a lot of messages in my day, but this one was good because he made it real short and sweet. He says, guess what, people? Guess what, brothers and sisters? Guess what, church? He says, God owns it all, and God owns me. And that's all you need to know. God owns it all, and God owns me. So I'm not the owner. God is. I'm just the manager. And for all God's people, whenever God blesses us, whenever he allows us to make income, he wants us to take what he's entrusted to us, and he wants us to use that to pass on that blessing to other people. It's always been a spiritual principle. Whenever God blesses his people, he blesses them so that they can be a blessing. It goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees there in Babylonia, and he says, go and leave your family and go to the place I will show you. And he says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will make you famous. And he says, those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless you. I will bless. And then he says, and in your seed or in your descendants, I will bless all the families of the earth. So all the way back from the time of Abraham, God is saying, Abraham, I'm calling you out and I'm going to use you. You're going to follow me. I'm going to reveal myself to you and to your descendants. And you and your descendants, you are going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We're always blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. So Paul goes on now, and we arrived at chapter 9. He's coming back to the Corinthians, and he writes to them, and he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. When you said you were gung-ho to give to those Jerusalem saints, I told the Macedonians about it. I said, these guys are going to be generous in the south. That's what one of the reasons that prompted the churches up in northern Greece to be so generous financially. I've been telling them about it since last year, that you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Your enthusiasm stirred most of them to action. So here's Paul and Titus. You know, remember Paul was saying, that we talked about this last week. Paul said, I had no rest in my heart. I didn't know how the Corinthians were doing. I needed to get news about the church and about their reaction to this last letter I wrote to them. So I'm waiting for Titus. I was in Troas. No Titus there. Forget it. I'm going to Macedonia. Paul goes to Macedonia and finally connects again with Titus. Titus tells him about the news in the Corinthian church. Paul's ecstatic. They reacted so well. And now they're ready to continue this ministry of financial giving to help those churches in Jerusalem who are hurting under persecution. And Paul and Titus, they're now bursting with excitement over the financial blessing that the Gentile churches are going to provide. They can't wait for the Jerusalem church. They can't wait to see the look on their faces when they receive this offering from the Gentile churches. But at the same time, Paul and Titus, they can't wait for what God is going to do to bless the Corinthian churches as the Corinthian churches are generous with their finances. God is going to resupply that blessing to them. So Paul's encouraged by the generous response of the Macedonian believers. He says, I'm sending Titus. Titus is going to take this actual letter that you're now reading. Titus is taking this letter to you, and Titus is going to help you guys get ready for making arrangements for that contribution that you promised even a year ago. Because the need of the poor people, the need of God's people that were hurting, called out for help. And that's one of the principles of Scripture, that whenever someone is hurting, like even Jesus puts it in a personal way, it says, you know, in 1 John, it says, you know, here you are walking along and you see somebody in financial need and you have a way to help them and you don't do anything to help them. 1 John says, how can the love of God be in you? And so Paul is saying the love of God is going to be demonstrated by the way that we help these poor Jerusalem church believers. So what Paul does now is he's talking about this privilege of giving. He's talking about how we are blessed to be a blessing. And then he's going to say, and not only are we blessed to be a blessing to them, but that blessing to them is going to boomerang, and it's going to come back as an even bigger blessing on us. And so Paul uses this principle of what he calls sowing and reaping, or planting and harvesting. And I like it the way somebody used it in our prayer time this morning when we gathered in my office to pray. Somebody says, you know, you sow big, you're going to reap big. You sow small, you're going to reap small. Great way to summarize it, but here's the full text. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a giver that has that attitude of, I can't wait to contribute to the kingdom of God. So that when I pray that prayer and I say, Lord, I said, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored and holy and revered on this earth and in my life. And it says, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. How does God's will get to be done? How does God's kingdom arrive? One of the ways it arrives is through the financial generosity of God's people. And then look what God says. So God loves a cheerful giver. And then here's the boomerang effect. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I want to say just something real quick about the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, because it is a false gospel. And the reason it's a false gospel is because the motive is bad. The motive is bad because it's basically saying, look, I'm going to give to God and his kingdom so that God will give back to me even more. It's almost like a get-rich scheme, right? I sow, I invest. I've seen preachers say, you know, put in your money like it's seed money, like you're planting a seed, like you're investing in the kingdom of God, and God is going to bring back blessing on you more than you ever dreamed, right? Do you see where the motive is? The motive is not really in the giving. The motive is in the receiving. And there is receiving a blessing that Paul talks about here, but it's receiving a blessing from God so that the process of being blessed by God and being a blessing to others can cycle over and over and over again. God blesses us financially so that we can give to his work and advance his kingdom, so that there's thanksgiving and the kingdom of God grows and praises are lifted up to God, and thanksgiving is given to God for us, for whoever was giving financially to help that to happen. And then we're blessed even more so that we can continue this ministry of blessing other people. That's the point of it. It's not so I do it one time or two times or three times and I get back more and more and more, and it's all for the purpose of receiving. It's for the purpose of being able to be generous. You know, there's a prime example. Oh, let me just pause here and ask a fundamental question for any Christ follower. And this is, and I just want to say this definitively, because I've done a lot of reading on this, and I've come down to these five reasons for why we give to the church. Why do you give to your church? Why should you and I give to our local church? So, yes, it's helping others, it's blessing them, but what does generous giving do for us, right? You might even ask the question, if I give, what's in it for me? Or if I give, what's in it for others? Or if I give, what's in it for God, right? So let me offer you a few reasons why we give. Number one, we give because this church is your home. This church offers peace and purpose and goodness and a local place for you to worship, for you and your community and your world. This church is your spiritual home. That's one reason why we give. So we advance the health of our local church that we call our home church. Number two, we give because giving expresses the overflow of God's generosity in your life. You remember that in Psalm 23? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. You know, when God's blessing me so much that I can't even contain it, that joy overflows, the generosity overflows. God has blessed me so much, I just got to go bless somebody else, right? I got to go tell somebody just how great God is in my life. It's an overflow of God's generosity in your life. Number three, we give because giving meets people's needs. We have people in our society, frankly, who just have needs. You want to see people with financial needs? Come here on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Come here on Thursday morning at 8 o'clock from 8 to 11. You will see people that we minister to that have financial needs. And that's just one of the ministries that goes on here at Sebastopol Christian Church. It meets people's needs, both physically and spiritually. The fourth reason is why we give because giving glorifies God. Giving glorifies God, and it brings good into this world. And then lastly, we give because where we spend our money expresses what is most important to us. Where you and I spend your money is an evidence of what is most important to you. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will be also. So when we give to God's work and to his kingdom, we are, our minds and our hearts are there to, are there also. We are now invested. We are now active in that ministry. And that's one reason why we do that. Now, I don't know if you knew this about our church, but in our annual budget, approximately 18% of all the offerings, or between one-fourth and one-fifth of our offerings, go to global and to local mission causes. You've heard about some of them over the last few months. You heard about the work in Zimbabwe when Gary and Patty LaDon came up here and talked about their trip. You heard about the Korean gospel mission directly from the horse's mouth, from the Korean horse's mouth, from when Pastor Che was here speaking, and we were praying for the gift of interpretation. No, just kidding. When he was here sharing what God was doing in the work of the Korean gospel mission. You were here just a week ago or 2 weeks ago when Brian and Lena Welch were here, and they were sharing what God was doing in their ministry through International Fellowship of Evangelical Students with InterVarsity in Eurasia and those 10 former Soviet Union countries. You've heard about Bridges, the crisis pregnancy clinic. And remember, you took some of those baby bottles and filled them up with coins, or you made a gift to Bridges, the crisis pregnancy care clinic over there in Santa Rosa. You've heard about all those things. You're going to hear about Gideon's and the work that we're supporting Gideon's in just a couple more weeks. So those are just some of the causes that our church supports. But let me tell you about another ministry, because I wasn't even aware of this until a couple of weeks ago. There is a ministry every Tuesday morning that meets right here downstairs in the church. They call themselves the Tuesday Morning Ladies or Women's Bible Study. I call them a life group, right? Because they're doing life together. In this, one thing I noticed was I passed by there. Of course, I'm at the office here on Tuesday, and I'm doing my work in the office, and I come out and say hi to them. And one time I was saying hi to the ladies, and I looked down, and I noticed there was a basket, and the basket had a few bills, a few financial bills in it. And I looked down and I said, oh, so you guys collect an offering each week? And she says, yeah, our women's group, we support 5 different causes. Got my attention, right? So this Bible study of like 15 to 20 women that gather each week, you support 5 different causes. She says, yes, we do. I'm talking to Virginia Castagnola. God bless you, Virginia. She says, well, first of all, we give food to the Interfaith Pantry. Second, we collect money for baby formula for Kathy McCarty and those babies that are over there in the Zimbabwe mission that we support. So we collect money for baby formula. We also support, in the Korean gospel mission, we support one of the orphan girls over there named Min. We give monthly support to help care for her. We also support in Zimbabwe, we support one of the itinerant pastors. And his name is so long, we can't even pronounce it, so we just call him M&M, right? But he's one of those pastors that goes around to the churches, travels around on, remember those motorbikes that they got him? Hopefully he knows how to ride one by now. A lot of those guys didn't. But he's learning how to ride that motorcycle and going around all the different churches and preaching the gospel in the region of Zimbabwe where they are located. And then finally, we also support any of our group members that have any financial needs. And that is one life group. That's one Tuesday morning women's life group. So we are seeing a great example of generosity, and those ladies are an inspiration to us all. God bless them. Now, look what God's word promises, that when we honor God with the first fruits, when we are generous financially to God and to his kingdom, look what God promises to the generous giver. In verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will also supply and increase your store of seed. Remember, seed is used for sowing, right? Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously, right? So he's talking about this seed for the use of investing in God's work and God's kingdom. He will increase your supply. He'll increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Well, hallelujah. That's what happens. That God is the God of the resupply. God blesses us for our generous giving, and the more people we help, the more that God blesses us so that the more people we can help. What a great spiritual cycle that is with the law of sowing and reaping, because God is the God of the continual resupply. You know, I've heard another old preacher one time say this. He says, he was like from Kentucky, so he says, you know what the truth is? You can't outgive God. And you know why? Because God's got a bigger wallet. True, huh? You can't outgive God. He's got a bigger wallet. Right? So then Paul summarizes 2 Corinthians 9. And he's thinking about this ministry of sowing and reaping. He's thinking about giving these Western Gentile churches being generous financially to help a poor church of Jewish background believers in Jerusalem. And he says, gosh, when they help out this church is going to receive this, and they're going to lift up their praises and thanksgiving to God. And the church believers in Jerusalem, they're going to say, and you know, Lord, bless whoever was generous financially. Bless them for their sacrifice and their giving to us. And so there's this process of mutual blessing and thanksgiving and financial giving and support, and needs are being met. And Paul just summarizes it, and he says in verse 15, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Wow. You know, Jesus said these words in John's gospel. He says, I tell you the truth, a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil, and unless it dies, it will be alone. It will just be a single seed. But if it dies, in other words, if that kernel of wheat is planted in the soil, it will produce many kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. You know, God did that with his son, because Jesus gave his life for us. And Jesus was actually using a metaphor to talk about him giving his life as a ransom for many, as being that kernel of the wheat that would be planted in the ground where God buried his son, and he reaped an amazing harvest of millions of people, including us, who have put their faith in our resurrected Messiah, Jesus. That's what makes it possible for believers like us to be able to give joyfully and sacrificially and abundantly, because Jesus started it all, and he kept it going. You know, to be honest with you, this indescribable gift, because Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It's a gift that I cannot fully understand. I really cannot comprehend it in depth. And the reason is because of this. I'm a father, and I'm also a grandfather. And so I've got two kids, and then so far, we have two grandkids. And I say so far because it better not stop there. But we're hoping for more, right? So I have these children that I love and I care for very deeply. And you know what? You can ask me to give money. You can ask me for the use of my possessions. You can even ask for some of my time, because that's also a valuable commodity. And I will do the very best I can with those resources that I have to help meet your need. But if you were to ask me to give up one of my children, no way. And yet God so loved the world, he so loved you and me, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the truth is, no matter how many good things I do, no matter how generous I am, I would never, ever be able to repay God for sending Jesus Christ to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So let's look at our action points today. You guys have your bulletins, your programs. You just have three words to fill in those blanks. They're up on the yellow. I made them in yellow so you wouldn't miss them. It says your spiritual growth and development includes financial giving. Remember Paul said that in chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, you Corinthians, you believers, you excel in so many ways. Faith, knowledge, speaking, generosity, whatever. He says, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. So our spiritual growth and development depend on it. If we're stingy, if we're sowing sparingly, we are not going to be growing spiritually. It includes financial giving. Number two, we give because giving advances the kingdom of God. Giving advances the kingdom of God. It funds our church. It funds our ministries. It propels our mission enterprises. It meets people's needs. And giving demonstrates in a real tangible way the love of Jesus. And then third, we give generously because Christ himself gave everything. And I just want to remind you of chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, Jesus' riches of his grace, that is available to each one of us, even though we each have an incredible debt of sin that makes our spiritual deficit, like in using a financial metaphor, our spiritual deficit is like millions of dollars in the red. But when Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, Jesus paid in full that spiritual debt of ours. And then in his resurrection, and when we put our trust in him, not only does Jesus cancel that debt of sin, he deposits millions of dollars of his own righteousness into our spiritual account. So we get debt-free, and we get all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a deal that is. Now, today, will you let Jesus pay your debt of sin to God? Will you trust him and follow him so that you can have his righteousness deposited into your account? If you do, you can join us. You can join me and the rest of all the Christ followers who can proclaim with joy, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, this morning we want to thank you and praise you for being so generous with us. You loved us and you gave the most valuable thing that you had to give to us just so that we could be in a right relationship with you through faith in your son Jesus. And Lord, today we say yes to following Jesus. We say yes to accepting this indescribable gift of forgiveness for all of our sins. Lord, help us in the days ahead. From this day forward, help us to follow you in the daily steps where we grow in our trust, we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our faith, and we grow in our obedience. And in one of those steps of obedience, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to excel in all ways, including being able to excel in this grace of giving. Lord, bless us as we do so, and may your kingdom grow and expand, and may Jesus get all the glory for it. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Hey, the worship team's going to come up real quick now, and we're going to close in a praise song. And just want to remind you guys, next week, we're going to be continuing, of course. Hey, guess what follows chapter 8 and 9? Oh, very good. Chapter 10, okay? And in chapter 10, we're going to be talking about tearing down strongholds. We're going to be talking about tearing down and demolishing strongholds that block that growth that we have in our relationship with God. Maybe they're ideas, maybe they're philosophies, maybe they're habits, but whatever it is, we're going to talk about how to tear them down with God's help. Amen? Go ahead, Mike.
All right, let's stand. Let's go ahead and sing that chorus that we sang as we started the service this morning. Your grace is enough. Amen.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
All sing again.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.
Yes, it is.
Your grace is enough for me.
One more time.
Grace to us, and he says, now that I've given my grace to you, I want you to extend that grace to other people. So let's go out and have a grace-filled week. Freely we receive, now let's go freely give. God bless you, everybody.
Truly live. Oh, the one.
Well, good morning, Spassible Christian Church. I know there's folks making their way in, but it's already 2 minutes past our starting time, so we're just going to go ahead and jump in. How about that? If you're in here, we're going to go. So let's stand this morning, and we're just going to go ahead and start off with a song. Right off the bat, talks about the grace of God. How many know His grace is enough for us? Amen? Amen. Let's do it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. Thank You, Lord. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember. So remember Your people. Remember Your children. Remember Your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is Your love and justice, God. The weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of Your salvation. Yes, You do, Lord. And all Your people sing along. So remember. So remember Your people. Remember Your children. Remember Your promise, oh God, yeah. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace, Your grace, Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Yes, it is. Your grace.
Celebrate that. In fact, the whole reason why we're here is because of the grace of God. As someone once said, God's grace is greater than our disgrace. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we are happy to be here to worship that great God who saved us by His grace. Hey, my name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and welcome to our second 1040 service. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome as well. We hope that this service is helping you to grow in your relationship with God, no matter where you're starting from. And if you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you. I know we got some new people in the house today, like we did last service. So we've got a travel mug that says our church on it, hot or cold drinks it holds, and you can have this. All we ask is you'd fill out one of these cards, turn it in at the end of the service over in the lobby area. So let's go ahead and greet one another this morning. Morning, and if you guys want to finish up that conversation and have a seat, I'm going to ask our director of kids, children, Kim Colenso. She's going to come up and she's got something to share with us today.
Hey, good morning, church. So this is the weekend that we celebrate and honor our kids as they head back to school, and we call it Promotion Weekend downstairs. So this is the time when the kids, as they're moving up to their next classes, get to go and see their new classes, and also gives us an opportunity to celebrate and thank our teachers and our staff for serving throughout the year. So we'll be doing some fun things downstairs. I don't know if you guys saw, or you probably couldn't because she was teeny tiny, but when Mike said, you know, let's praise and put our hands together, little Callan down here took her donut, put it on the floor, and started clapping. So it was just so precious. So wanted to share that too. But we have a video that we want to share with you. But real quick, if you wouldn't mind helping me thank our teachers for serving this year. We appreciate them so much. And we just have them. We have a video just to kind of share with you some fun things from the past year.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm so thankful for Kids Ministry and all the teachers who just give so selflessly every week. And makes me a little soft in my heart. My name is Amy, and I'm here to talk to you this morning about the upcoming events in our church. So the first event we have is the Women's Day Retreat. And I'm very excited about this one. I'm a part of the women's ministry team, and it's going to be held in the beautiful Alliance Redwoods from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. on Saturday, August 26th. It's going to be at the camp out there. The cost is $25, and this will include a really nice lunch that the camp provides for you. I know it's our intention as women's ministry team not to just add one more thing to your week or to your day, but really to give you some time and some intention to give you space and rest to fill your heart with the Lord's joy and strength as you go and do other things in your life. So if the cost is an issue for you, please come talk to Kim or Lisa or myself, and we'll just find a way to make sure that you can get there if that's your desire. The second announcement we have is Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace Class. This is starting on Sunday, September 24th. During the 10:40 service. So you can find the answer to getting out of debt, saving money for retirement, or living on a budget. Yes, you can do it. Sign up in the front lobby if you'd like to participate in that. Choir practice has started. Join the choir on Thursday nights here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. So in the first service, I got a woot woot about the choir practice. I was kind of impressed by that. I was kind of thinking I might get a, like, hallelujah or something in this song. There we go. It's family day for the A's game coming on Saturday, September 9th. And we're hoping as a church to go together. If anyone can go, men, women, children, we want to get a block of seats. It looks like the tickets are $19. We do need you to register beforehand. So if that's something you're interested, think about it. Sign up in the back. It looks like it'll be a fun time for everyone. Women's and men's life groups that we're breaking for the summer are starting back up again in September. The men's Wednesday night class is moving to Tuesday night here at the church at 6:30. And the men will be in study number 3 of the 33 Authentic Manhood starting on September 12th. Now the women will be participating in Priscilla Shire's Breathe study. Women, you have 3 choices. Tuesday night, September 12th at 6:30, Wednesday morning, September 13th at 9, or Thursday night, the 14th at 6:30 p.m. I hope you guys can find a way to participate in those. Thank you.
Well, amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's continue our worship this morning. You know, we don't have drums this morning, so it's a little different feel. A little bit more acoustic this morning. Got a new song for you also as we move forward in the service. But first, we're going to just go ahead and join like one big choir this morning, since they brought up about the choir practice. And we're all one big choir this morning, right? And we're going to sing that great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. So would you sing with me? Holy, holy. Our song shall rise to thee. This morning, that we can cry out, holy, holy, holy to your name in this place today. From hearts that are full of joy and love and adoration, we cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God, who is worthy of more than what we have. But we just cry out this morning, Father, with our hearts to say how much we love you and appreciate you and just honor you and magnify you as a church, as a people, as your children. Father, we just can't say it enough. We love you. We love you. We love you. Amen. Well, we're going to teach you a song this morning. If you maybe you know it, but it's one that says this. It says, here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak to me what is true. So as we even prepare going into communion, this would be a song that would be a reflective song to say, God, speak to my heart this morning. Thank you.
can breathe. I am healed and I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are.
Worship of our great God, pouring out our hearts to Him and worship. And one of the ways we do that is by celebrating the Lord's Supper every week, what we call communion. Jesus said, as often as you gather together in my name, you know, do this in remembrance of me. And so as a church, just like the early church practice, we do the same. And every Saturday night or Sunday when we have services, we have the privilege and the honor of celebrating communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Jesus over any of the angels, superiority of Jesus over Moses, the lawgiver, superiority of Jesus over even the old covenant, as Jesus brought in the new covenant. And in fact, he said, take and eat and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus being superior, it says that God, through Jesus, subjected everything under Christ's feet. And then I think the writer looked around at that moment and he says, you know, I'm looking around and I don't see everything at this point yet subject to him. It's going to be someday when Christ returns and the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. But right now, the kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness. But he turns the focus back on Jesus. And in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, he says, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position, quote, a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. I'm so glad it was temporary. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins. But I'm glad that that was a temporary identifying with us, tasting death for everyone, going to the cross and death for us so that we wouldn't have to die and be separated from a holy God forever. We have a great Savior, and we celebrate him this morning. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning as we celebrate communion, as the emblems are passed to us and we individually take that piece of bread and we take that cup of juice. Lord, would you remind us that there was a time 2,000 years ago in history over in the Middle East in Jerusalem where you were outside the gates, you were outside the city as the rejected Messiah, and yet you were our Savior dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, may we remember and may we honor you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, April. That's beautiful. Thank you. Well, we've come to the time in our service where we get the great opportunity to give back to the Lord. You know, and there's a great message coming from Pastor Jim this morning that talks about that part of our lives and how important it is. You know, God is the one who makes a way for each and every single one of us. He is the faithful one. He is the one that's opened every opportunity, every door for each and every one of us. He's the one who's put the resources in our hands. He's the one that has made a way. We think we've done it, but no, he's really done it. Sometimes we realize it. Sometimes we have to think for a minute and say, yep, that was God. But as we do that this morning and we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings, just remember that he is the one. He is the provider. He is the one that has bestowed upon us all that we have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so with joy and with great gladness, with thankful hearts this morning we give. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning that we have this opportunity. And we do. We give it with joy and with gladness, Father. We give with thankful hearts this morning just to give back and to show that response back to you that says you are the one who is the provider and the faithful one in my life. My trust is in you. And because you have blessed me, I want to give back. Because you have made a way for me, I want to be obedient to your spirit and to your word and to your heart, Lord. And so, Father, this morning as we give, may you take these tithes, may you take these offerings, Father. May they go and may they complete their purpose as they go forth from this church out into the far reaches of the world and even back into our county and into our very church itself. Father, may they accomplish what you've called them to do. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We thank God for his goodness. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song. And it's really just really goes on the coattails of the songs that we've been singing this morning. This one says simply Jesus. And if you remember this song, it talks about just a couple of things that he's done for us. He does. He walks on the waters. He speaks to the sea. He stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion. He bled as the lamb. And he carries my healing in his hands. Amen. So let's sing that this morning. There is a name of truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. Born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Yeah.